Them to the Gospel of Matthew, fourth chapter is where we're going to begin. I invite you to remain standing with me this morning, and we'll read together verses 18 through 22 of Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at two other passages as well through the course of our message today, but we'll begin in this fourth chapter of Matthew. Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, and we ask that as we open it this morning, you speak to our hearts through it. God, we pray that this is not merely an exercise in academia, not merely a way for us to accumulate a little bit more head knowledge and a little bit more information, but rather may this be a life-changing experience for us as we connect with you through the proclamation of your word. God, I pray that your voice would just clearly be heard. May your spirit move in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Do have a seat. When we talk about following Jesus, that phrase involves a lot of different things. It involves repentance and faith. It involves love and holiness. It involves receiving forgiveness and granting forgiveness. It involves hope in the midst of hopelessness. It involves self-denial. And it involves giving. But included in that call to follow Jesus is the fact that we are to be engaged in the sharing of the gospel. This morning we get back into our series entitled The Gospel and Me. And we began it back in January. We broke for a little bit in and around Easter, but we've talked about how the gospel impacts our lives. We spoke about how the gospel impacts our home. And this morning we begin talking about how the gospel impacts the church, that is, the body of Christ, the gathering of believers. And as we begin this new segment, this new section of our study, we are reminded in this text and in the text that we're going to look at in a few moments that a call to accept the gospel is a commission to communicate the gospel. And so there's a couple of things that I want us to look at and make note of this morning. The first of those is very simply that the call to follow Jesus comes with an expectation to communicate the gospel. The call to follow Jesus comes with an expectation to communicate the gospel. As we understand that, we begin by realizing that the call of Christ, or that His call, demands radical obedience. It's interesting, in this paragraph that we just read, it follows up what Jesus says in verse 17. As he begins his preaching ministry, it says that from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the very next segment that Matthew goes into, after speaking about Jesus' proclamation of repentance, is this calling of the first disciples. And we find Jesus walking along by the Sea of Galilee. And as he does so, he sees some fishermen on the water. Now, fishermen were not an uncommon sight on the Sea of Galilee. It was renowned for its fishing, and as a matter of fact, there were over 30 villages and towns that surrounded the Sea of Galilee who directly survived because of the fishing industry. Salted fish was a staple of the Jewish and the Palestinian diet, and so these men were engaged in the business of fishing. And as Jesus walks along the Sea of Galilee, we find him calling a pair of brothers. The first of them are identified as Peter and Andrew. Now, this is not the first time Jesus has met them. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 49 tell us that Jesus had encountered them once before. They were followers or disciples of John the Baptist. But here in this text, as he walks along the Sea of Galilee, he sees them fishing. He calls them to follow him, and he says that I will make you fishers of men. A little bit later, the text tells us that as he continues to walk, he finds another pair of brother fishermen, James and John, who are there in the family business with their dad, Zebedee, and he calls them likewise to follow him. And this encounter, or these encounters, are unique in and of themselves, because in this day and time, a disciple chose his rabbi. But here, it is Jesus, the rabbi, choosing his disciple. And he goes and he calls them to follow him. He says in verse 19, to follow me. And that idea of following him carries with it the thought of embracing all that he is. Embracing him and embracing all of his authority. A disciple would connect themselves to their teacher, to their rabbi. They would learn their lessons, and they would emulate their behavior. And here Jesus calls these men to walk after him, to follow him, to embrace him and all that he is. And it's interesting that both pairs of brothers have exactly the same response. Both of them immediately follow Jesus. Keep in mind that these are not guys just out spending a Saturday afternoon fishing. These are not casual fishermen. These are not like some of the leisurely fishermen we might find on Lake Erie trying to catch perch from time to time. These are what we might call commercial fishermen. This was their livelihood. As a matter of fact, fishermen, particularly fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, did better than most folks when it came to a standard of living. They were relatively successful. And so, odds are that these men walked away from a better than average living. Not only did they walk away from perhaps a better than average living, but we find that James and John not only walk away from the finance of their business, but also the family with whom they engaged that business. They walked away from their father and this family-owned operation. So we find that they leave not only financial comfort, but the security and the comfort that comes from being around family. It's very reminiscent of Abram's call in Genesis chapter 12, where God calls Abram to follow him and that he would make him the father of a great nation. Abram leaves behind everything that he knew. His land, his family, his resources, and he walks to an unknown place to be the father of a great nation at the command of God. In describing the response of these men, listen to the way that Luke describes it in his gospel. In Luke chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, he says this, "And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." To walk away from this kind of enterprise, to walk away from family in this manner, may very well have been looked down on by some in their society and culture. But nonetheless, their actions would have seemed to be radical and would be in scope of in the area of discipleship. And it does beg the question, doesn't it? When we read this paragraph and we read of Peter and Andrew walking away from their nets and James and John walking away from theirs and their father, it does beg the question, how willing are we to step out of our comfort zone to radically follow Jesus? Especially when it comes to the idea of making Him known. How willing are we to do something that is uncomfortable, that involves sacrifice, that involves us giving up something in order to follow the one who gave up everything for us? These men walked away from everything. Not to be successful in the sense of the world's view of success, but rather to become fishers of men. A call to follow Jesus demands radical obedience. Folks, by and large, most of us are just too blah in our obedience to Jesus. There's sort of a word or a phrase that has kind of caught on. Every now and then there are these little iconic type phrases that come up. A few years ago, there was one, it was yada, yada, yada. Remember, you talk to somebody, and I'm sure it was birthed on Seinfeld, and they would kind of be carrying on about a story, and they'd go yada, yada, yada. And it doesn't mean anything, but everybody knew what it meant. And today, if you kind of talk with anyone who is younger, there's a little three-letter word that sort of makes the round, and it's just meh, M-E-H. And it means pretty much what it sounds like. What do you think about that? Meh. Are you excited? Meh. How was school? Meh. How was your day? Meh. How was the concert? Meh. And far too many folks have that attitude towards Jesus. How's your walk? Meh. How's your connection with the sovereign creator of the universe? Meh. How are you following Him? Meh. A call to follow Jesus is one to radical obedience. And we understand then that radical obedience involves coming and going. James and John and Peter and Andrew walk away from their comfort zone, their businesses, their family, to connect with Jesus, to follow Him. And as they come to follow Him, they find themselves going. Turn with me to the end of the Gospel of Matthew. This calling of the disciples really marks the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Matthew chapter 8 gives us an accounting of the end of Jesus' ministry. And as we turn to verses 18 through 20 of the 28th chapter, we find that Christ has been crucified, He has been buried, He has rose again, and now He is gathering the disciples together for one last communication and one last set of instructions. And we find Him giving to them what we know as the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And there it says, "And Jesus came and He said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age.'" You flip over with me a few more pages to the book of Acts. Acts is right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. These are indeed the last instructions of Jesus to the 11 before He ascended into heaven. And verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So as these men are beckoned to come, they in turn are beckoned to go. For radical obedience involves coming and going. We've already touched on how these men walked away from comfort and from family and from finance to follow Jesus. And now at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, we find Him commissioning them to go throughout the entire world sharing the gospel. They are told to go to all the nations, all the ethne, all the people groups, and make disciples. The fact that they are told to go to various different places and peoples suggests that this is to be an ongoing endeavor. It's not the same sort of thing as if I would look at Dan and say, "Hey Dan, can you run down to Sam's and get a case of water and bring it back?" That's sort of a one-time event. Go and do and come back. But this is a commission to go to a variety of places and a variety of peoples, and implied in that and expected in that is that this is to be an ongoing endeavor. The sharing of God, the sharing of the gospel in our through our lives and in our lives is not to be just a one-time thing. It is to be a lifelong endeavor. As long as we are on this earth walking with Christ, empowered by Christ, we are to share Christ. The book of Acts tells us that these men are to begin where they are. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells them to stay into Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon them. We know that at the day of Pentecost, the Spirit pours out upon the disciples, and then they are to radiate out from Jerusalem to the outlying areas of Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And through all of that, Jesus assures them that He is going to be with them every step of the way. Like a ripple in a pond, we begin where we are and we radiate out. The Jerusalems of our life are never easy because those are usually the people we know the best. They are spouses, they are parents, they are children, they are siblings, they are dear close friends. They are, and it is at times very difficult to communicate with them the gospel because they know all of our flaws, don't they? They've seen us lose our cool when we shouldn't have. They've seen us react poorly when we shouldn't have. They've seen us be unfaithful when we should have been filled with faith and strong. They've seen our shortcomings. They know all of our mistakes and all of our supposed hypocrisies. And what we have got to be able to communicate to them is the fact that grace overcomes all of that. As the Jerusalems are tough, the Judeas are not really a lot easier. Perhaps the Judea in your life and in my life are neighbors for whom we have known for years. And we have never communicated to them the reality of the gospel. Perhaps it's a co-worker with whom we've worked for years. We've never communicated to them the life-changing hope of Jesus. And they are not perhaps one of our inner circle of friends, but we know them, we commune with them, we connect with them, but we've never communicated to them the most important thing in our lives. And then there's the Samarians. Samaria, the Samarias of our lives bring their own challenges. Keep in mind for a moment, as Jesus tells the disciples to go into Jerusalem and Judea, that would have had its own unique set of challenges. As a matter of fact, in Jerusalem, Jesus was crucified by those who opposed His message and His ministry. But the Samaritans hated the Jews and the Jews hated the Samaritans. So in essence, Jesus is telling the disciples, listen, I want you to go not only in the places where you're most familiar, but I want you to go to people who maybe you don't get along with all that well. And that's a daunting challenge on a biblical page addressed to 11 guys 2,000 years ago. But how much more powerful is that in our lives when there's that person that sits across the corridor from us at work, or that person who sits in the classroom with us at school, and we really don't much care for them. But we see them and we understand that God has called us to communicate the gospel to them. Perhaps it is a parent with whom we have not spoken in years because of a fractured relationship. Maybe it's a spouse who is an ex. Maybe it is a neighbor with whom we have had struggles over the neighborhood dog, and we've not talked to them for years. We've got to overcome those obstacles and those hurdles and be able to communicate to them the love of God and the power of God. And the ends of the earth carry with it a challenge all of its own. The disciples were called to begin where they were and to radiate out through the region in which they lived and walked, and then to move to places perhaps they have never been in their lives. And there may very well be some in this room this morning whom God is speaking and stirring about walking away from family and friends and the familiar and going to places unknown, halfway around a globe to a people whom you cannot, whom you do not know, and sharing with them the gospel of Christ. It may very well be that there are some in this room this morning that God is saying, hey, I want to use you on the mission field. As we encounter that point, we need to be reminded that there are still over 3,500 people groups who have not been engaged with the gospel. That's staggering to us in the place where we live. Even though we do not live in a Christian utopia where everyone is a believer, we live in a place where we have free and ready access to all of the things of God. We can walk into the Family Christian store over here by the mall and buy anything and everything that we want. We can go on Amazon.com and within a split second download anything that we want to our Kindle. We can buy music, we can buy books, we can buy videos, we can buy movies, we can send our kids to Christian school, and we can send our graduates to Christian colleges, and we can do all of these things. It's sort of in our own subculture of existence, but there are men and women around the world who have never heard the name of Jesus. I'll never forget several months ago, Evan and I were in Westlake. Anita had been in the hospital and had had surgery, and we had gone to Wendy's to get dinner. And we are standing there in Wendy's, and without knowing exactly, without thinking about it, I'd forgotten that I had on. And many of you have those IMB t-shirts that we have that have the 6,400 and some number on it as far as unreached people groups. And we're standing there in line and we're checking out, and the lady behind the register says, "What's your shirt mean?" And I said, "Well, this is the number of unreached people groups." And at that time, there were over 6,000. This is the number of unreached people groups around the world who have never heard the name of Jesus. And she was taken aback. And she goes, I really? And I said, yeah. And it staggered her, and for many of us, it staggers us. But then she asked this piercing question next. She said, well, what are you doing about it? And we all laugh, but that's the question, isn't it? So Jesus calls Peter and Andrew and James and John. He calls them to come after him, follow him, and he will make them fishers of men. And then as they gather together one last time for this commissioning, he sends them into all of the world to make disciples, teaching and baptizing in his name and promising his presence to be with them forever. And then in his last encounter with them, earthly speaking, he tells them to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit and then to be witnesses, both where they are and where they will be. So A call to follow Jesus involves radical obedience, and radical obedience involves not only coming to Jesus, but going out in His name. It leads us to our second thought then. How do we do this? How in the world do we possibly engage in this endeavor? And so we understand, secondly, that the commission to communicate the gospel comes with the empowering of Jesus. One of the great things about walking with Christ is knowing that wherever God leads us, whatever God calls us to do, wherever God prompts us to go, God has enabled and empowered us to do what He's called us to do. And as He calls us to follow Him and to be fishers of men and to go into all of the nations and to make disciples and to be witnesses both where we live and where we will be, we can do all of that knowing that He empowers us. And in each three of these three texts, we find evidences of God's power or God's empowering element in them. And so we understand, first of all, that it is God who makes us fishers of men. Notice again what He says back in Matthew chapter 4 to these first disciples. He says, "Follow Me, and you will be fishers of men." Is that what He says? No, that's not what the text says, is it? He says, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." This language of fishing for men is an interesting analogy because in the Old Testament, we find that the imagery of fishing was used to describe judgment. For instance, in Jeremiah chapter 16 and in other places, we find that God uses the imagery of fishing to catch people that He intends to judge. But now Jesus is using it in the calling of the early disciples not to describe people who are being caught for judgment, but to describe the catching of people to be rescued from judgment. As He calls the disciples to be fishers of men, as He beckons them to leave their fishing industries and the fields in which they were familiar, He says to them, "Come, follow Me, and I will do this in your life." And that word "make" suggests, carries with it an empowering. And He makes that same promise to us. Folks, when we engage in the work of fishing for God, we are not out there just exercising our own power and ability. It is not all about just knowing what to say in any given context or how persuasive we can be. It's not about how good of a salesperson you are, how eloquent you are, or how charismatic you are. The work of fishing for people is empowered by Christ in us. Not only does He make us fishers of men, but He sends us in His authority. In Matthew 28, again, as He gives this great commission, He begins it by saying in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me." Jesus tells the 11, "I have authority to do this." That claim of authority points back to the 7th chapter of Daniel. There, it says in verses 13 and 14, "I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and He came to the Ancient of Days, and He was presented before Him, and to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Jesus says, "I have this authority." The authority that is bestowed in the coming of the Messiah, I have that authority. And it's in that authority that I send you. Not only did He send them in His authority, but He tells them that everywhere you go, I will be with you. That claim of omnipresence was an affirmation of His deity. He doesn't say, I will be with you in spirit. He doesn't, like we might say to somebody, oh, you can go and do this. I'll be with you in spirit. I'll be in your thoughts. No, no, no. He says, I will be with you. Now, again, he's not talking necessarily physically, bodily, tangibly, reach out and touch him, hold his hand, pat his hair. But he's saying, I will be with you. As I am with you here now, I will be with you. Anywhere we can possibly go in the cause of Christ, anywhere we can go in the spreading of the gospel, to the familiar, to the unfamiliar, to the near, to the far, Christ is there. We never go anywhere where Christ is not. We never step on any ground that Christ has not trod on first. We never go into any environment where Christ is not already at work. We go everywhere and encounter Him. So we go with His presence and with His power. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, of all ethne, of all peoples. That call, that challenge, that commission to go to all peoples means that we are to go to people who are like us, and we are to go to people who are nothing like us. We are to go to those across the street, and we are to go to those around the world. Again, emphasizing this idea of those who have never heard and those who have never encountered and those who have never come into contact with the name of Jesus. Missiologists tell us that at least 2.8 billion people on the earth today have never heard the name of Jesus. Listen carefully to that statistic. That's not saying that 2.8 billion people around the world are lost. That's saying that 2.8 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus. There are men and women with whom you work and with whom I live that may have rejected the gospel, but they have heard the gospel. They may have rejected Jesus, but they've heard the name of Jesus. There are 2.8 billion people around the world who have never heard the gospel whatsoever. Unless there be some form of misguided theology that suggests, well, as long as they don't hear, they'll be okay. Romans 1 tells us that the whole world is guilty before God because nature itself reveals a creator, and we have rejected that creator, and we have worshipped the created. Understand, that's 2.8 billion moms and dads, grandparents and children who have never heard the name of Jesus. How can we sit by comfortably and just accept that? In addition to those around the world, research tells us that there are 43 million foreign-born immigrants in our country. The nations have come to us. The U.S. is the most likely destination for those from other countries to come and live. That doesn't really surprise us, does it? But there are more than three times as many foreign-born immigrants in this land as there are in the number two country on that list, which is Russia. In North America alone, there are 600 unreached people groups represented. And that doesn't even begin to account for the countless men and women who surround us every day who have either not embraced the gospel or are clinging to the false hope of cultural Christianity. So do you see the scope, the enormity of the challenge? There's nearly 3 billion people around the world who've never heard the name of Jesus. There are 43 million living in this nation who come from other places, who have no connectedness. There are 600 people groups within North America alone that are unreached. And every day we encounter men and women, neighbors, co-workers, classmates, who perhaps have heard Jesus, but they have yet to embrace Him, or have mistakenly thinking that they are fine because they've embraced some form of cultural Christianity where they go to church once in a while, or they believe because they are born into a Christian family or into a, quote, Christian nation, they are just fine with God. And the reality is that all of these folks need the gospel. So folks, we cannot allow the status quo to remain the status quo. We cannot allow things to remain what it always has been, where statistics for years and years and years and years and years and years have suggested that 95% of believers will never share the gospel one time. We are to engage in the work. We are to be obedient, knowing that Christ has sent us with this authority and He has empowered us with His presence, and we can go and do these things. What a privilege to be able to join God at work wherever it is. And we understand that He not only makes us fishers of men, not only does He send us in His authority, but He empowers us with His Spirit. Again, in that verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we begin to see the role of the Holy Spirit in this process. The Spirit is present in the Gospels. It is referred to in the Gospels. The Holy Spirit is referred to 19 times in the Gospel of Matthew, 23 times in the Gospel of Mark, 36 in the Gospel of Luke, 24 in the Gospel of John, but it is referred to over 70 times in the book of Acts. Why? Because when Jesus ascended, He sent His Spirit to be the empowering agent in us and through us. He tells us it is the Spirit who is at work convicting the world of sin. So again, we do not go into a place where God is not present. We do not go into a place where God is not at work. We do not go into a place where God has left us alone. Whether it's halfway around the world or in an office down the hallway, we go into a place where God is there and He empowers us to be His witnesses. It is with that empowering that we can act in courage and in confidence. That's the pattern of the early church. When we find the early church being filled with the gospel, when we find the early church being filled with the Spirit, we find the early church being filled with the Spirit because, not because they've asked to be filled with the Spirit and experience some sort of dramatic, theatrical manifestation of the Spirit, but rather we find them being filled with the Spirit because they have prayed to God in brokenness, asking for boldness to proclaim the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31, listen to their prayer meeting. And now, Lord, this is the prayers the early believers are gathered together. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to Your servants to continue to speak Your word with all boldness, while You stretch out Your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of Your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. In all three of these paragraphs, in the calling of the first disciples, in the Great Commission, and in the design in Acts 1:8 for the disciples to go out in the power of the Spirit to be witnesses, in all three of these passages, we find Jesus enabling and empowering His followers to go and to tell, to go and to share, to go and to communicate the life-changing reality of Jesus. The book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." God
God, we have been, guys, we have been called to go. We have been commissioned to share. We have been empowered and enabled to do it. And the question then has to be asked, what keeps us from going? Maybe it's the idea of stepping out of a comfort zone. And I think sometimes as parents, we're guilty of this in the lives of our children. I think sometimes God stirs in the hearts of our kids and we talk them out of it. Sometimes we do it in the lives of our spouses. Sometimes we do it in our own lives. Sometimes it's just a flat out unwillingness to give and to sacrifice and to give up, a willingness to step out, a willingness to be uncomfortable. Sometimes it's just a fear of walking down the street and being rejected. Sometimes it's the unwillingness to walk away from a $60,000 job a year job to go halfway around the world to a people with whom you have never interacted and plant our lives. But we are called to follow. We are commissioned to go. We are capable in the power of Christ, and we are confident in Jesus and His message. So what keeps us from going? What keeps us from doing? What keeps us from walking down the street? What keeps us from going next door? What keeps us from sitting over lunch with a classmate? What keeps us from going to faraway places with strange names that we struggle to pronounce, to work with people that we struggle to communicate with? What keeps us from doing those things? What keeps you? What keeps me? If God has changed our lives with the reality of the gospel, part of that changing, part of that enabling, part of that empowering, part of that calling comes with a commission to go, an equipping to go, an expectation to go. I don't know where God is leading you in your life. I don't pretend to know that. I'm not going to sit and be arrogant enough to say, well, all of you need to go to Bangladesh. I don't know that. Some of you need to go to the Jerusalems in your life and to share the gospel and be the witnesses of Christ. Some of you need to go to the Samarias in your life with whom are comprised of people with whom you do not get along and people with whom you struggle, and you need to mend fences and you need to ask forgiveness and you need to offer the grace of God and communicate the reality of Jesus. But some of us need to go to places far away, to the uttermost parts of the earth, and to be engaged in the spreading of the gospel there. Gospel is God's plan to share. It has changed our lives, and if it has changed our lives, it is incumbent that we join God and let Him use us to help change the lives of others. Here or there, near or far, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or the ends of the earth, we are to go and to make disciples of all peoples, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, knowing that Christ is with us wherever it is we go, because we have been called to be fishers of men and we have been equipped to be fishers of men. So let us get busy about the work of the kingdom, spreading the good news of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the difference.